Thank you, Dave. Good to see you all. So, the Lord said, go into all the world. And straight away, he's asking us to be proactive, that we are to go. And I think many of us came from the background where we waited for people to come to us, you know, make the church hall look as nice and inviting as possible so that when the visitors come in, they might like it. But the visitors don't come in week in, month out. We are to go to people. And this command for us to go into all the world has got to be seen in its context. Because if you read through all the gospel records together, all the time the believers are being told to go out and tell somebody. And it comes to a climax at the end where the Lord says, go into all the world. But all the way through, you see, go quickly and tell his disciples, the women are told, and Peter, Mary Magdalene, go to my brothers and say to them, and she went and told them that had been with him. Some of the guard came into the city, and they told the chief priests what had happened, that basically the body had disappeared. The two on the way to Emmaus, they run and tell the others, and they found the 11 gathered together, and when they got there, they were being told themselves, the Lord has risen indeed. And then the Lord himself appears to the disciples in the locked room and says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you to share this good news. The disciples go and tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And then, in the context of all that, the Lord says, now all of you go into all the world and spread that message. So what is the message? The context is the good news of the Lord's resurrection. That is the message. And in Matthew, the Lord says that you are to go and tell everyone this good news, that I have risen from the dead, about his death, resurrection, etc. Baptizing them, making them disciples, and then teaching them all things that I have commanded you. So go and tell this good news and baptize them, this good news about the resurrection, baptize them and then teach them all that I have commanded you. And that is, I suggest, the pattern that we are to follow. And you can see Paul doing that in 1 Corinthians 4. He says that he has laid the foundation, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he defines earlier in the letter, and another person builds upon it. And I think he's alluding to that. He's saying, look, I laid the foundation. This basic good news that I preached, and he says in Romans 15, I didn't go where Christ had been named. I went to fresh areas. People were baptized. And then another group of people were coming and building on that foundation by teaching all these other things. And he says, be careful then how you build on that foundation. So the basic good news is that the Lord has risen from the dead, which opens, of course, the whole prospect of eternity, of forgiveness, salvation, and cleansing, and being in him, and life eternal with him. So this is the message that we are taking to people. In that same sense of joy that characterized those early people who had first believed. Now, when you've grown up believing that Jesus rose from the dead from when you were like 2 years old, it can sort of lose something of its dynamism. But this is the special, I think, power of the message of the risen Lord, that actually it's not like that. That you can keep on believing it and still feel, as you read those gospel records, that thrill, that joy, that desire to spread good news. Because when you've got good news, you naturally want to tell other people. That's part of having good news, that you've had a baby or you're getting married or whatever it might be. You naturally want to spread that message. And so that is the spirit in which we each go. And as I say, it's proactive. It's not waiting for them to come. And if this world comes and inquires of us, well, we tell them, but of going and telling people. Now, we're all wired differently. And of course, it is not for everybody to go internationally, etc. And I don't think that was really in the Lord's mind, because in those days, in the first century world, most people had never moved more than 50 kilometers at the most from the place they were born. he wasn't saying that the duty of every Christian is to become a globetrotter, international traveler, and so forth. That's not realistic. That's not what he meant. He meant go and tell everybody in your life, in your world, this good news. That was his. That was definitely his idea. Now, looking a bit closer at the gospel records, you'll find that each of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the Great Commission, the go and preach, in terms which connect with things they have said earlier. If we get to it, we'll also see that it's in the Gospel of John as well. But let's just focus on Matthew. There, at the end of the Gospel, the record is there that we are to go into all the world and preach this Gospel. Go into all the world. It connects with what the Lord has said earlier. Go into the highways and gather together all that you find. You remember in that parable how they just couldn't find enough people to fill up the places. And as the tragedy of our story went on, the dinner's ready and then we haven't got the guests to come, and they come and say, yeah, well, we have tried to drag a few more in. And he says, look, go and get anybody. You can argue that as time goes on towards the coming of the Lord, that the bar, as it were, is dropped. That the Lord is saying, get anyone, just drag them in. And why do they have a problem dragging people in? Even the totally homeless people who are just out there in the hedges, etc. They couldn't believe in grace. They couldn't believe it was too good news. That me? No, there must be a catch. And that is... that's the problem, isn't it? That it is all so simple. But because it's so simple, and because it's such good news, it's hard to believe that really I can live forever. I, with all my dysfunction, sin, weakness, lack of understanding, etc., believe in this risen Lord and we shall be saved. And it is as simple as that. But remember that the gospel records that we have are transcripts of the early preaching of the gospel. The gospel according to Matthew is the good news, the gospel that Matthew normally preached. And he started with the promises to Abraham, like maybe many of us would, and he finishes with an appeal for baptism. It's the same in Mark and Luke. Actually, it's the same in John, if you look for it. These gospel records were transcripts of their preaching of the gospel. So if you struggle about, well, what is the gospel, well, read one of the Gospels. That's the Gospel. That's the good news. And it is therefore Christ-centered. It is all about Him. And He is the good news. Not so much learn to read the Bible effectively, hone your Bible study skills and so on. People need people and people need a person. And there is a hole in the human psyche and the human heart that is for Jesus. And the understanding of the Lord Jesus that we're preaching, I believe, fits that hole perfectly. That He was our representative, that He was of our nature, that He had all our suffering and all our temptation, but He never sinned, and we try to strip Him of all the false theology of Trinity and so forth. This is actually very attractive to people. And I suggest it's because we have not gone to people with the message that we get the impression that, well, nobody's really interested. But people are interested. And I'm talking about in this country. I mean, last year and the year before, we put an advert in the Daily Mail, one advert, offering free Bibles. And each time we got about 1,000 replies, in fact more. And as you know, our afternoon activity is going to be putting Bibles in envelopes to send off to at least 800 people. I've got to drop home and get the latest lot. These are people who all put a postage stamp on an envelope. I didn't think people did that these days, but they do, to get their free Bible. Now, hundreds of them from throughout the UK. So don't tell me that our people aren't interested. People are. Just people are interested. They may not be interested in going to church, that's a different story, but they're interested in God and in Jesus. And when you actually put that message in front of them about the Lord Jesus, it's attractive to them. You know, the Jesus stripped of religion and theology and all this kind of stuff, this Jesus who had our nature, tempted, struggled like us, but never sinned, and overcame, died, rose again, and is coming again, and eager to save you and to get involved in your life, this is attractive to people. But whilst you're waiting for them, they'll all sort of drop into your church. No, because you've got to go to them with that message. And they're out there, and they want to hear it. They really do. People are tired of religion. Sure, aren't we all? But the point is that Jesus is that thing, that person, that fits that hole that there is in people. So going back to Matthew, go into all the world, and the Lord is, and tell everybody. Well, he's alluding to his earlier parable about go and drag them in, into all the highways and hedges and bring them all in. And then he says in the parable of the dragnet that the net of the gospel gathers of every kind. And this is the same thing. Go and tell all people, all types of people, every kind of person. And it's that word genos, every, genetic type or whatever, and every type of person. The problem with any church structure, no matter how wonderful the church is, that it tends to be the church for the black people, the church for the white people, the church for the rich people, the church for, there's even a smoker's church I saw. ashtrays in the pews and all that. Yeah. It's a church for, that type of person, and they all go to where they feel comfortable. The idea of Christianity is that all these different types come together. And as Jesus said in John 17, it's that unity which is the witness that that is so powerful that it can persuade the world. Now he tells them to go and make disciples in Matthew. The word he uses, as you're probably aware, he says go and make disciples of all nations. I think the AV says sort of preach or something like that. But the idea is to make disciples. And as you can see, that was a favorite word of Matthew. 73 times that word disciple occurs in Matthew, only 37 times in Luke. So he's telling the disciples, go and make people like you, make them learners. Not just, teach them, baptize them, tap them under the chin, but make them students. I don't mean, amateur theologians, but students of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. That is the key, to make people sort of self-teaching followers of this man, directing them to a real live person, Jesus, who is going to teach them further. And again, when Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to all the world, he's definitely connecting with what he said in the Olivet prophecy, that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Which would imply that the fulfillment of this great commission to take the gospel to all the world will be particularly fulfilled in the last days. And we believe that we're in the last days, just before Jesus comes back. And even in the last 20 years, the internet has opened up the whole world to the gospel. And in the last 5 years or so, another phenomena appeared, and that is cheap mobile phones, cheap cell phones. So that people in South Sudan, who we baptized just a couple of years ago, they had learnt the gospel, although they lived where there were no roads. You could only get there by going up tributaries of the Nile on boats. They had their little solar-powered generators and their cell phones. And there's free internet access in South Sudan, thanks to the United Nations. So people in the middle of nowhere, literally, can get in contact with the gospel. The spread of the English language has helped things hugely. So the gospel now is going absolutely everywhere. And all types of people also are coming to the gospel. So I think that what we're doing by trying to spread this message worldwide, and we all play our own role, as I said, going into all the world is not about getting on an aeroplane. It's about having an involvement in this, a sense in your heart that, yes, this is what we are called to. This is what I want to play my part in. This has prophetic significance. And you could argue that when it's done, well, Jesus does actually say that, that when the gospel has gone into all the world, then the end shall come. You could argue that we're sort of, to some degree, there is no fixed date on the calendar for the Lord's return, but there are conditions. There are preconditions. And one of the conditions is that the gospel goes into all the world. So there's no maybe calendar date, but the quicker, in other words, we spread the gospel, the quicker the Lord will come. And I don't think it's just a nice idea. That is what Jesus is saying. And so putting that passage in the Olivet Prophecy together with the Great Commission in Matthew, he seems to be saying that, yes, go and do this, in the last days particularly. And we are here in the last days without any question. Now, Luke, he starts off his gospel by saying that the gospel is good news of great joy for all men, in Luke 2. And then when the gospel record really gets going in Luke 4, after when the Lord begins his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach or to proclaim, to call out to a man, that he's quoting here from the Old Testament, the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's an allusion to the publication, the proclamation of the Day of Jubilee. You shall proclaim or preach liberty, freedom throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Now, when we're told in the Great Commission in Luke to go and preach into all the world, it's the same word for Jesus saying that he has been called to preach or proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is alluding to the year of Jubilee, which was announced, proclaimed on the Day of Atonement. So, the Lord has died, and the Day of Atonement begins the proclamation of the Year of Jubilee, and the Lord is saying, look, it's the Year of Jubilee all the time. Go and proclaim to people, call out to a man, preach to people, call out to them and tell them that there's now release. There is forgiveness of debt. You are now free from all that secular worry. And that's particularly a message that's needed in debt-laden Western society at this time. You are free from all that. There is real freedom. And the ghosts of your past, sin, etc., guilt, it's done. It's through. You are free. You are really free from all that. Go and tell people, call out to people this good news. Tell them that, you know, the debt is scribbled. It's scribbled now. It's written off. That you're free from all that. This is really good news. It's not like that you're a salesman selling a product that you think, yeah, well, it's not that good, really. But we'll kick it up like it is. This is really the best thing that you can tell people. You really want to sort of beg on your hands and knees to somebody that, look, please accept this. This is for real. And you really can be forgiven of all this, be free of all this secular stuff, and live forever. Now, this year of Jubilee, this year of release that is to be proclaimed, the fact that God has released others means that we likewise ought to live in a spirit of releasing others from their debts to us. The creditor shall release that which he has lent, this is in the year of Jubilee, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. So how do you go into all the world and tell people this message? By forgiving their sins. So when people see that you don't have a mind that keeps track of guilt and wrong, etc., it's the same thing. It's the same proclamation of that spirit of the year of Jubilee. And Jesus seems to be saying that we should live our whole lives as if we are in the year of Jubilee. When he says, take no thought what you shall eat. Don't worry about sowing or gathering into barns and don't think what shall we eat. You know, that's a quotation right out of the Old Testament about the year before the year of Jubilee, when they weren't supposed to plant their crops, etc. They were to trust that the Lord would provide. And the Lord says, don't worry, I'll give you plenty of harvest, so you don't need to worry about those things. And the Lord is saying, live like that all the time. Well, our time is gone, but the Gospel of John also mentions the Great Commission. You know what John's like? He talks about what's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in different terms. Matthew and Luke, for example, begin by saying Jesus was the son of David, son of Abraham. They give a genealogy to prove it. And he does say that, but he says in the beginning, there was the Word. There was the Logos, and that Logos became flesh. There's no record of the breaking of bread in John. Well, there is. In the account of the feeding of the multitude in John 6, that's clearly his take on the breaking of bread. And so it is with the apparent lack of reference to any Great Commission. It's there. It's there when you look for it. As Jesus says, as I'm sent into the world, so I send you. I've chosen you that you should go into all the world and bring forth fruit. Because of our unity, in John 17, the whole world shall know about him. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. If you forgive anyone who sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, I did worry about that verse for some years, really, because it seemed a bit tough, really, to say that if I don't forgive you, then you shall not be forgiven. And if you don't forgive me, then I shall not be forgiven. It seemed a bit kind of odd. And until you realize that also is, I suggest, an allusion to the Great Commission. That you have in your hands the power to take the gospel to people. To give them the good news of forgiveness. And if you don't do that, they shall not get it. It's not as if, well, if you don't do your part, God might find somebody else. He might do, but he has also delegated his work to our hands. And if we don't do it, then it's not done. It's not that there's a safety net necessarily underneath us. I think that's the way God operates. So he has put so much into our hand. Now, the gospel has got to go into all the world. And it was the same Lord Jesus who spoke in Revelation, who spoke in the Gospels. And there in that vision in Revelation 5 verse 9, there is a picture of how when he returns, there shall be men and women redeemed from every kindred, every tongue, that's every language, every people, every group of people, every nation, every ethnos, every ethnic group, and that they shall all be praising him that he saved them. Well, that means then that when he returns, there will have been converts from every language group, every ethnic group, every people, and so on. That's a big challenge. Because if you reckon the only Christadelphian's going to get saved, well, the Lord's coming is quite a way down the track. But all the same, there will be people ready to meet him from every single one of those groups. Every language group, and there's thousands of language groups, many don't even have the Bible in their language. And yet, this connects with the Great Commission, that in the last days, the gospel will go into all the world. Every kind of person, as we saw in the allusions in Matthew, will be caught up in the dragnet. There will be converts from all these different groups of people to meet the Lord when he comes. And I think the implication surely is, seeing that all these nations and places in Africa, South America and so forth have been in ignorance of the gospel for most of this world's history. Well, it's us in these last days who shall take it to them. And there will be response. There will be response because these are the people who are redeemed. These are the people who have said yes and shall be saved. Now, this is fantastic, really. This is a tremendous call for us to play our part in this, to devote our lives to it. And Jesus says, when he sends the disciples out, and I'll be with you. Right to the end of the age or to the end of the world, I will be with you. And you'll find out that if you really put your heart and soul to this, somehow you will be empowered. Somehow the Lord will enable you to do it because it's clearly his will. So then, we're here because we put our hands to this, and the Lord is with us, and he is working so powerfully, and is set to continue working. So let's continue to do what we can as workers together with him. Thank you.